Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. I struck the board and cried, "No more! I will abroad." Those are the opening lines of George Herbert's poem, The Caller, which I have reprinted for you in the bulletin. Herbert was an Anglican priest and poet in the 17th century, and this poem recounts his frustrations in the ministry and his desire to call it quits. No more, I'm done, I'm out of here. The title of the poem is, of course, a pun, The Caller, because he wears a clergy collar as part of his liturgical vestments, and yet he also describes the life of a religious person as a restraint, like a dog collar or shackles. Later in the poem, he calls his ministry a cage and a rope of sands. Now, Herbert was not the first pastor to become overwhelmed by his duties, expectations, or even his own feelings on the office of the holy ministry, and he wouldn't be the last. In our Old Testament lesson, we find the prophet Elijah at the end of his rope. He is tired, afraid, and more than just a little bit depressed. Elijah is a refugee running for his life, seeking asylum in the southern kingdom of Judah. He himself is an Israelite from the northern kingdom of Israel, fleeing the wrath of the wicked King Jezebel, intent upon assassinating him. Like George Herbert, Elijah has had enough. He's done. Enough already. He begs God to just let him die. "It is enough now, O Lord. Take away my life, for I am no better than my fathers." Elijah seems to be suffering from what psychologists today call burnout. Burnout is a very real state of mental, physical, emotional, and spiritual exhaustion. And Elijah is overwhelmed by his work, disappointed in people's response to his work, and hopeless that things will improve. He is full of self-pity and has lost his sense of the call. He feels utterly, completely alone. As he says in a later scene, "I have been very jealous for the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, because the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left. And they seek my life to take it away." Some people have pointed out the apparent irony of the fact that Elijah is afraid to be killed by Jezebel, and yet when he gets to his quiet place, he asks God to kill him. And yet, if you haven't ever been in that place of great depression, maybe you can't relate to that desire. But also, it is possible that Elijah thinks that laying down and going to sleep and having God put him out of his misery that way would be a lot less painful than whatever plan Jezebel might be up to. But all of it is still incredible, because after all, Elijah has just defeated the prophets of Baal in a spectacular showdown at Mount Carmel. That's what all of chapter 18 is about. And the Lord God, Yahweh, answered his prayer by fire from heaven, when he consumed the altar and the sacrifice and the stones which had been drenched with water, and yet all of it just burned up in a moment. The prophets of Baal could not get their God to do the same. And remember how Elijah had taunted them and said, "What's wrong? Can Baal not hear you? Did he go on vacation? Is he sitting on the porcelain throne?" Yes, Elijah actually said, "Is your God going to the bathroom and can't be disturbed?" Well, they couldn't do this miracle that the Lord did at Elijah's request and prayer. And so Elijah had the people of Israel rise up and slay the prophets of Baal. The people repented, or so it seemed, and they returned to God with the glorious cry, "The Lord, he is God. Yahweh is God." And yet, despite his seeming triumph, Elijah was disappointed. Perhaps his reformation was short-lived. maybe he was angry that, yes, some of the common people returned to the right faith, but King Ahab and Queen Jezebel did not repent. Queen Jezebel was infuriated by Elijah's success, and she vowed to kill him within 24 hours. So despite all of his success, Elijah became afraid, and he fled to Judah. Our greatest failures often come immediately after our greatest successes, because pride goes before a fall, and the exhaustion of victory can be overwhelming, too much. Elijah had won the battle, but he felt as though he were still losing the war. "It is enough," he prayed. "It's too much. I can't take it anymore, Lord. Why don't you just put me out of my misery and let me die?" Have you ever felt that way before? That life is just too much. No matter what you do, nothing seems to make a difference. No matter how much you pray, nothing seems to change. You're still worried, afraid, anxious, depressed, sick, hurting. Will it never end? Does God even hear me? Does he even care? Many things in life seem to be more than we can bear. Like going through a custody battle after a divorce, trying to convince a judge that you are a good, responsible, safe person for your children to be with. Or fighting cancer when the cure, the chemo, feels worse than disease itself. Or showing up day after day, week after week, year after year to a thankless job with an overbearing boss. Miss Kristen can tell you about what that's like. Trying to stay afloat financially when you're drowning in debt or grieving the loss of a spouse or a child who has died. When you are bereft and bewildered at the end of your strength and resources, sometimes all you want to do is die. Perhaps you haven't contemplated outright suicide, but you've wished that God would just kill you in your sleep, that you could just lay down and never wake up again. Maybe you even prayed, "Dear God, let me die." I remember one time doing a nursing home visit with a woman who was over 100 years old. All her siblings were gone. Her spouse was gone. She'd buried some of her children. And she said to me, "Pastor, I don't know why I'm still here. I don't know why God doesn't just take me. Because I don't like waking up every morning anymore." Is that all that different than Elijah's prayer? And then, to make matters worse, your problems are compounded by platitudes spoken by well-meaning Christians who just want to cheer you up.
"What doesn't kill you makes you stronger."
At least they're in a better place. Smile. Jesus loves you. I become infuriated whenever I hear that kind of nonsense. When my parents died, just 10 months apart, I was in a very deep, dark place spiritually and emotionally. I've talked about that before. Nothing comforted me. In everything that people said to me or tried to do for me, at once seemed like too much and not enough. I wrote that in my journals. Everything in life is too much and not enough. As Kenneth Hauck writes, he's the founder of Stephen Ministries, "You don't sing songs to a heavy heart. The Bible says, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep." It doesn't do any good to simply tell a hurting person to snap out of it and cheer up. Jesus loves you. Be happy. Rather, the Bible says to weep with those who weep. And if you don't know what to say, don't say anything at all. Many well-intentioned Christians have tried to encourage a brother or sister by saying, God never gives you more than you can handle. But that's not true. And the Bible doesn't say that. I think that the saying, God never gives you more than you can handle, is inspired by a misreading or a misunderstanding of what Paul says in his first letter to the Corinthians. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Pay close attention to what Paul actually writes here. God will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. He never says that God won't give you more than you can handle. In fact, God gives me plenty of situations that I cannot handle on my own. By myself, it is too much. And if I try to stand in my own strength, I will fall. But all things are possible with God. Only God can uphold and uplift us in these impossible situations. And that's precisely what happens for Elijah. God comes to help him in his greatest need, in his most desperate plight, in his most horrifying experience. He sends an angel to strengthen the broken down, broken-hearted prophet. The angel attempts to rekindle Elijah's flame, to put some fire in his belly. And instead of continued burnout, God wants to set Elijah's heart on fire. So the angel awakens him with a gentle touch and gives him some bread and water. Arise and eat, the angel says. So he eats, and then he goes back to sleep. Sometimes a good meal and a nap can do a lot to restore your soul. I'm not encouraging you, however, to stress eat. That's how you get fat, like me. There is a reason, though, why people refer to Southern cooking as soul food. There's a reason why we call mom's old recipes comfort food, right? And the psalmist says, God gives wine to gladden the heart of man, oil to make his face shine, and bread to strengthen man's heart. The angel comes again. He rouses the sleeping prophet. Arise and eat, for the journey is too great for you. Did you catch that? The journey is too great for you. And that Hebrew word for too great in verse 7 is the same one used by Elijah when he says that he has had enough in verse 4. God actually agrees with Elijah that it is more than he can handle. It is too much. The journey is too great. And so God sends the angel a second time to give him food and drink, a little bit of bread, a little bit of water. And Elijah arose and ate and drank and went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the Mount of God. 40 days is a long time. The actual journey for an average man walking even through the desert, maybe 6.5 miles a day, from Beersheba to Mount Horeb, which is also called Mount Sinai, should only have taken about 2 weeks. Apparently, Elijah took his time. 40 days and 40 nights. 40 is a significant number in Scripture and may represent a time of preparation for the prophet's next divine encounter. Jesus fasted for 40 days and 40 nights before he began his public ministry. And just as Elijah was strengthened by the angel with some food and some drink, so also Jesus was strengthened by angels after his temptation in the wilderness and in the Garden of Gethsemane on his way to the cross. God sent angels to strengthen Jesus, just like Elijah. And now Jesus strengthens us in our suffering, in our sorrow. Like Elijah, we cry out that life is too much. The journey is too great. We cannot bear the burden of sin, sorrow, and disappointment. And so Jesus bears it for us. He takes our cross on his shoulders, and carries them to Calvary, the new mountain of God, where Jesus died for us. And then he bids us rise and eat, offering a little bit of bread and a little bit of wine. The Lord's Supper is not a lot to look at. I once said in a Maundy Thursday sermon that it probably takes more faith to believe that that little wafer is bread than to believe that it's Jesus' body. But then, nevertheless, in this miraculous meal of just a little bit of bread and a little bit of wine, Jesus gives us his own body and blood for the forgiveness of our sins, to strengthen our faith. And in the strength of that food, you can make it not 40 days and 40 nights, but all the way through life with the cross of Christ before you and Jesus by your side. That doesn't mean that life is easy. It's not the same thing as saying, smile, Jesus loves you. Life is not easy, but God is with you every step of the way. And his grace is sufficient for you. And his strength is made perfect in our weakness. At the very end of George Herbert's poem, The Caller, he comes to a sudden realization, a spiritual awakening. He writes, "But as I raved and grew more fierce and wild at every word, methought I heard one calling, child. And I replied, Lord." And so we have another pun, not merely a clergy collar or a dog collar, but collar with an A instead of an O. God, the caller, the one who calls us to the work that he has given us to do. In the end, Herbert did not call it quits. He put his collar back on. He resumed his ministry. And Elijah didn't call it quits either. And despite your Facebook post, Miss Kristen, the food and the nap wasn't enough. He still needed the word of God. He still needed that still small voice on the slopes of Mount Sinai, Mount Horeb, speaking truth and calling him back into his ministry, back into the journey, back into the life that God had given him. Today, God speaks to you. Today, God feeds you. And no matter what you face, he will strengthen you for the road ahead. Yes, it is too much for you. Yes, the journey is too great. But it's not too much for Jesus. And he's already gone all the way for you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.